The image on the screen for the morning is these building blocks, and we all play with building blocks as a kid. Some of us use them in different ways. My son used them to somehow make a drum set out of them, but we use these building blocks to illustrate something, that we're building capacity here at Monroe. And last week, this week, and next week are kind of three ways of looking at the vision of Monroe. What's happening here at our church right now? What is God doing, and how do we join him in that process? And so the building block analogy is one that we're using to say, well, how are we building capacity for ministry? And that's part of what we'll be looking at again this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. You can switch the slides now, Mark. Thank you so much. Matthew chapter 25. If you're using one of these black Bibles, it's on page 702. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Says this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I would harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Quite the story that Jesus is telling his disciples here. Jesus would often tell these stories called parables, stories that have some deeper meaning to them, something past the face value that we see. But what do we see at face value in this story? Well, first of all, we see that there's this master, somebody who obviously is very wealthy and owns quite a bit of property. And this master has some servants. These are people that work for the master, people who would say that they belong to the master in a sense because of the work that they do for him. These servants are not equal, however. They have different abilities, the passage tells us. In fact, some of them seem to be more capable than others. And so when the master goes on a journey, he entrusts certain ones with more responsibility than with others. When he goes on this journey, he gives them these talents. Now, talents can be a widely used word, and we can apply it many ways in today's society. In that day, 1 talent equaled about a year's worth of salary. So can you imagine? Somebody, your boss, saying, here's what you would earn in the next 5 years. Now, go take care of that while I leave for a while. Or here's what you would earn in the next 2 years. Take care of that while I leave for a while. Or even 1 year, that's quite significant, isn't it? A quite significant amount of money. And then there's this journey. The master up and leaves for a while, says, I'm going on a journey, take care of my stuff, and never says exactly when he'll return. Could have returned the next day. He might have just been going around the corner, or it might be years. They had no idea. So how do we understand the story for us? How do we understand and unpackage the deeper meaning of this story? One of the keys to understanding this is that Jesus tells this story in response to a question that the disciples ask back in Matthew 24, verse 3. There the disciples ask Jesus, well, when will the end of the age come? How will we know? What will be the sign that we should look for? So this parable is basically a way for Jesus to tell them, this is how you should act before the end of the age comes. So in this meantime, this is what you should do. Because the disciples were kind of learning, and slow to get this, but Jesus was trying to teach them that there's some important events coming. First of all, Jesus was going to make his way to the cross where he was going to die. And then 3 days later, he would be resurrected from the dead, and he would live among them for a while, and they would witness that he actually did rise from the dead. But then he would ascend to his Father's right hand, and he would wait in heaven. But that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus promises disciples that I will still be coming back to you. I will come back. And so this is a parable about how to live in that in-between time, that time between when Jesus ascends to heaven and the time when he's going to come back. And we are still in that time. We, like the disciples, need to know, how are we supposed to live in that in-between time, that time between when Jesus is in heaven, where he is now, and the time when he actually is coming back? What are we supposed to do in the meantime while our master is away on this journey and we do not know when he will return? How shall we live? Well, what in the story is the master pleased with? Obviously, he was pleased with these first two servants, the servants that took their talents and put them to work to gain more. Because when the servants come back to their master and they show them what they have done, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. These servants have used these talents to build capacity. They've extended their master's wealth. They've extended their master's property and what he is able to do. So it's tempting to look at these first two servants and to say what God wants us to do is to earn those words, to earn that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Haven't you heard so many times when Jesus comes back or when you die and you meet Jesus in heaven, those are the words that you want him to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And so it's tempting by looking at this story to think that in order to hear Jesus say that to me when I die, I'm going to have to go and work really hard for it, right? I'm going to have to earn that. But we know that salvation is not from earning that. Salvation is by grace alone. The grace in this story is that the master gave these talents to his servants in the first place. They didn't earn them. They didn't earn 5 years of income. He gave it to them as an act of grace. Our salvation is given to us as an act of grace. Our forgiveness of sins, the freedom that we have in Christ, is given to us as an act of grace. We already have God's grace. We don't have to earn it. Those talents are symbols of God's grace to us. The question is,
What do we do with that grace?
Contrast this with the third servant, the one who went and dug a hole and buried it. Why did he do that? It's kind of a funny thing to do, right? We see from the passage a few things. One is we see that he was afraid. This is a guy who was full of fear. Afraid that maybe he would lose it all if he tried something risky. Maybe he wasn't confident enough in himself and the abilities that he had. The master obviously thought that he had the abilities to accept a year's worth of income, and he didn't really feel like he had it, so he buried it. He was afraid. He also, however, had a wrong attitude about who his master was. We see that he sees God, or this master, as somebody who's really mean, who's unconcerned with his fate, who's unloving. He believed that his master was irresponsible and unfaithful. And so he thought, well, I'll act in the same way. If my master is somebody who doesn't earn what he gets, I'm not going to do it either, right? If my master is somebody who isn't faithful to me and doesn't actually care for me because I'm afraid he's going to judge me when I come back, I'm going to kind of do the same thing. I'm just going to bury what he gives me. So then what happens when the master returns? He looks at this third servant and he says, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's not what we want to hear, is it? That's not what we want to be, but I think that so often we take God's grace, we take the blessings that God gives us, and we bury them. We dig a hole and we hide them. Sometimes we do it out of fear. We're not willing to take spiritual risks, are we? We're not willing to have that conversation because we're afraid of where it will lead or what they will think of us. We're not willing to give up that Thursday night for that important ministry because we kind of have really good plans already, and what if it's kind of boring? We're not willing to show up on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. for prayer because we're really tired. And what if it makes us tired at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when we really have important work to do? Or what if I don't know what it's like to pray in a room of people in the morning? That's kind of strange and uncomfortable for me. We bury those grace, we bury those blessings because we're afraid so often. We're not that different. The other thing is that we need to have an accurate view of the God who gives us that grace. We need an accurate view of the God who gives us those blessings. Because if we think that God is an unjust God, an unloving God, somebody who doesn't actually care about us, and maybe gives us something to trick us instead of giving us something that's good for us, then we will take what he gives us and hide it and bury it. But if we have an accurate view of God, a just and loving God, is a God full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, a God who wants the best for us, a God who wants to use us to redeem the world, to spread the truth about his love and his grace and his mercy, then we will take the grace that he has given with us and do the right thing. We will value that gift. We will value that blessing, that talent so highly because we know who it's from and what he wants us to do with it. We don't want to act like that third servant. If we don't want to be the talents that God gives us, then we need to have an accurate view of God. We need to be in God's Word reading about who he is and what he actually wants for us individually, but also what he wants for his church, what he wants for the world. We need to know who God is so we can see how he is working and how we can join him in that. For the last few weeks, the growth team and Henry and I and some other members have been looking at what talents God has given Monroe Community Church. What gifts of grace has He given us recently? And what is He asking us to do with them? One of the first that's been really exciting, and Jeremiah has talked about it already, but I'll talk about it again, is what's happening up at Coit. A couple of months ago, we commissioned Jeremiah to lead some ministry up there and to say, go for this. See what you can do. See what relationships you can develop. And the relationships and the growth there in the last couple months has been amazing. Just one of the very exciting things that's coming out of that is something called Unity Fest that the public school social worker asked us to be part of. Said, can you come up here and help us with our back to school bash, and can we combine that with a community-wide prayer worship service? Let me think about that. Yeah, I think so. The opportunities there that God has given us is such a gift of grace. To be able to work in that neighborhood, to be able to work with that school system, to have a leader prepared and ready to go is just a gift of God. It is a talent that God is giving us. What are we going to do with it? There's another exciting piece of information, and that is we have been given the gift to be able to build a deck on the front of our space this summer. Sometimes we hear the comment when people walk in, is this the front door? Right? It's not the most attractive front door, and it's not handicapped accessible. We have to direct people to come around to the back and ask them to come in the back door if they can't do the stairs. We've been given a gift to be able to make that front door more hospitable. And the way I see it is it's not just about the physical part of building a deck and making it more hospitable. It's the analogy of opening up our door wider to the community. Of being able to say, here we are and you are welcome here. There are so many people who go up and down Monroe Avenue during the week, running or biking or walking their dogs. It's a lot of dogs. And people who say, yeah, I saw that, but I kind of wondered what it was. The deck will give us an opportunity to say, you are welcome here. Come on in. We want to see you in this space. We want to get to know you. This is an open door to our community. And this is a gift. This is a gift of God. This is grace to us. This is a talent. What are we going to do with that? Another exciting piece of news is that just as we've been an Art Prize venue ever since Art Prize began, this year we get to be an Art Prize hub, which means that you can register to vote here instead of having to go downtown for that. What's really exciting about that is that we are the only hub in this location. We're the only hub in the North Monroe area. And people will be able to come here, where we have the best parking, I do have to say, but also come here and come inside to register to vote. They can hear about what we're doing. They can see our art. We can get great artists because of it. It is such a gift to our community, but a gift to us from God, saying, this is an opportunity for a lot more people to come through your doors. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that talent? One of the talents that's kind of a behind-the-scenes thing right now is a database program. Now, not many people get that excited about database programs. I realize that. But you might know that we do not have an administrative assistant at Monroe, and so the administrative things kind of falls on the back burner of Henry's plate, where it often stays, right, given the amount of ministry that there is to do here. The database is going to allow us to connect with you better. It's going to be an internet-based thing so that you get to create your own profile. You can tell us, hey, this is the information I got. I want to hear about this. I want information about children's ministry. I want information about COIT. We're going to be able to connect with you 100 times better because of this new database program. We're going to be able to follow up with visitors so much better. People that come in the door and hand us a blue card, instead of it kind of sitting on the corner of the desk until we get to it, it can be instantaneous. We can have a computer set up here. They can put it in. We can follow up with them right away. This database program sounds like kind of a silly behind the scenes thing, but it really is a capacity building, community building tool. It too is a talent. It has the capacity to build a better community. And what are we going to do with it? The final talent that I'll mention for the morning is a renewed desire and an interest in prayer. Last week you heard about some people who went to the denominational prayer summit. You heard about a Tuesday morning prayer gathering starting here at 6 o'clock in the morning. You might receive emails from Skip about praying during the week for the church, that include prayers for the church in there. There is a renewed interest in praying. And we know that nothing here happens without God's grace. That whatever we do would just fall on rocky soil. Nothing would come of it unless God blesses it. Unless it's from God. And so the prayer part is so crucial. It's not just another thing. It is the thing that makes everything else work. So this renewed interest in prayer, renewed opportunities to pray together, is another talent, another gift from God. What are we going to do with it? You know, as a community, we could choose to bury these talents. We could choose just to hide them for a while. Or we could use them to build capacity, to connect with more people in our downtown community, and to connect those people to our life-changing God. It is possible that we could take each of these five things and we could come back to God in December and have the same relationships, have the same connections, and look exactly like we do now, right? Except with a really cool deck on the front of the church. But relationally, spiritually, community-wise, we could look exactly the same as we do right now in December. After all of these things pass. And what would the master's response be at that time? What would he say about the talents that he gave us in April 2012? We could choose to operate with fear. We could choose to not want to take risks. Or we could step out in faith. Or we could say, God, out of his grace and his mercy, has given us these opportunities, and we are going to use them to the best of our ability to make these connections with our downtown community and to introduce them to our life-changing God. We are going to see people's hearts and lives transformed. We are going to see people become spiritually alive and renewed. We are going to see our morning worship capacity grow. We are going to see our children grow and come to know Jesus Christ. We are going to see our neighborhood transformed. We could use these opportunities to double our invitations to worship, to strengthen our connections with the community. Because we know that God has given us these gifts. God has given us these talents because we have ability to use them. Like our vision statement says, God has called us to connect this downtown community with our life-changing God. What does that look like? I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what it means to take these talents and to double them. I'm not exactly sure what that means we look like in December 2012. I'm not exactly sure what that means that we look like whenever the Master chooses to return, and we don't know when that is. But I do know this. God calls us to be faithful in the meantime. God calls us to use the gifts and the talents that he gives us. The things that I've listed this morning as far as our community goes as a church, the things in our own lives, whatever that is for you, God calls us to be faithful. Not because we're trying to earn something from him,
because he's asking us to be part of this renewal of the earth, the renewal of his kingdom, to spread his love and his joy and grace and mercy to the people around us.
When he returns, he'll ask us, "What did you do with that which I gave you?"
What will his response be?
I'm going to close by asking Jeremiah to come up and to play in the background a bit as we take time to pray for each of the five things listed on the screen. You may choose to kind of gather with a couple of people around you and to pray in small groups, or you can choose to pray alone. If praying in a group is a bit uncomfortable for you, I hope that this morning is actually pretty accessible, pretty easy to just talk with God and know that he hears you. There's no right or wrong way to do it. But if it's more comfortable for you to sit quietly in your seat during this time, you're welcome to do that as well. I'll open our prayer time and I'll close it again, and in the meantime give you the different topics to pray for. So join me in prayer now. God, our Father, our Master, we're in this in-between time, and you've kind of left us here on earth with the power of your Holy Spirit to go out and to spread your word, to see people get connected to you and to see their lives change. Lord, you have entrusted us with these gifts. It is our prayer, Lord, that we use them effectively. We use them faithfully. We listen to you as to what you want us to do. So we pray, Lord, that you hear our prayers now, specifically for Coit and for that neighborhood. Help us to know what to do with those gifts. Hear our prayers now.